Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, October 30th, and you're listening to the program where, each weekday morning, we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Well, today is the second part of our four-part All Hallows special, and our topic for this morning is ghosts and hauntings. Well, you know, as Christians, especially from our Lutheran perspective, we hold fast to the Word of God as the primary source when it comes to understanding the supernatural. Of course, there is such thing as supernatural. That's something we have to keep in mind. But popular culture is filled with depictions of ghosts and spirits. But the Scriptures give us a very different view than that of the world. Also, what happens to the soul after death? But today we're going to explore how ghosts are understood in the popular culture. We're going to contrast that with what God teaches. We're going to talk about concepts of poltergeists and demons, the dangers of dabbling in the occult from Ouija boards to seances, and how those practices can open the door to, well, frankly, spiritual harm. As I said, you know, what the culture depicts as real is often not, but it doesn't mean that it's safe to play around with such things. We're going to look at the Bible's take on spiritual warfare and how this fascination with ghosts and the supernatural might reflect deeper spiritual battles. Hey, listen, there's a lot to unpack, from ghost hunters to classic biblical stories like King Saul's encounter with the Witch of Endor. So let's not delay anymore. Let's get started. But first, I do want to mention our wonderful sponsor. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn more about all their great translating, publication, and distribution work at their website at lhfmissions.org. Now, I will note that while all this series is going to be live, this is the sole exception. So I guess not all of them, huh? But anyway, if you have a question or comment, though, I still encourage you to email me. You can be a part of the conversation, even if we're not live today. So send me an email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me more casually on X at Pastor Boo, and I'm also on Facebook. Well, my guest for this morning is the Reverend Tim McCall. He's the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Junction City, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor McCall. Thanks for coming back on the show and for this special episode on ghosts.
Yes, good morning. And how are you?
Oh, I'm doing better than I deserve, as they say. But I have been so ridiculously busy lately, just all the wonderful things that God has me doing, which I love, but not enough time in the day. But as I keep telling my wife, things will slow down next week, and I think I've been saying that for about 2 months now, but that's okay.
Yeah.
But you know, this is what I love about the show, though. It kind of gives me an opportunity to calm down, set everything aside, study the Word of God with fellow pastors. It's such a blessing. And we'll be dipping into God's word today, of course, but it's also neat to talk about these things that, well, frankly, a lot of people are interested in, ghosts and hauntings. And I don't know about you, but in my discussions over the past nearly 15 years, you and I both have about that much time in the ministry, I've talked with a lot of parishioners, and there is a diversity of belief and thought, even among our faithful parishioners. I think it shows you how influential in some ways the culture is on what we believe about the afterlife and ghosts.
Right, right. There's a philosophy in this world that is infiltrated, I think, many parts of the church, is humanistic secularism and what it says in particular about, you know, the life after death and is there any sort of life after death? And yeah, it's definitely crept into the church and what we've seen together and from the Scriptures. So,
well, I'll tell you what, we're going to dig into that and a lot more. So before we begin, though, I think it'd be a very wise thing for us to start off with a word of prayer. Brother, I invite you to lead us in that prayer, and then we'll jump right in.
Amen. Well, dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us to listen to your word and study that word. And help us, Lord, to live by faith alone in Christ alone. And Lord, open up our hearts, our eyes, our minds to the spiritual realities of this world, and to never be afraid of the evil one and his minions, but to know and believe that our Christ Jesus, he has conquered it all. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I think we should start probably with some definitions, right? And I
sure.
think since we're encountering, or really, I guess, we're trying to contrast the truth with what popular culture believes, let's start with popular culture. How do you see the world, I guess, teaching us about what ghosts are or aren't?
Sure. So the popular teachings and understandings in terms of ghosts is that, well, when somebody dies, they die. And if they have unfinished business, they're just kind of, I guess, meandering around, trying to find on a quest how to finish their unfinished business, or another things. They don't know they're dead is another thing. I've heard things and read things, the stone tape theories, and it's just like a projector, a movie, just projecting these things. And sometimes they'll say, yeah, it's maybe a demon, but it's usually the ghost of Grandma Schmidt or something like that. And certainly maybe they have some unfinished business, I guess maybe some cookies or ingredients to make they didn't pass on or something. But that's usually the understanding and definition of the culture is that they're human beings, the souls of the human beings, instead of what the scripture says, though, which says that they're either demons or they're angels, because Christ, our Lord, says there's this giant, huge gap, which the two cannot cross over once you die. So there's no coming back.
You know, so I think there's something really important also to point out about the way that the culture sees it is because when they say, and again, a lot of people have a various opinions. You mentioned the, what did you say again about the stone? What was that?
There's something called the stone tape theory. So the idea that memories or very high emotionally charged moments are stored into the rock or a surrounding structure. And so it's like a tape player. Then suddenly, for some reason, it'll release this splurge of energy and project the event of the past.
See, that's interesting. Now, that's what I kind of deduced from that, because I certainly have heard the concept that, you know, ghosts are like energies maybe I should say more clearly, when people see a ghost or see something, it's just a recording on loop. It's not intelligent, but it's just sort of the energy repeating itself over and over. I've heard that. Mm-hmm. On the other end, and it sounds like that's connected to that, on the other end of the spectrum, and I think probably even more believed by, say, the average person who believes in ghosts, is that they are the souls of the dead. Mm-hmm. And so they're separated. As you said, they have unfinished business. And it is true. It's like, what could Grandma Schlittendinger have unfinished to do, you know?
Right.
I think it's just because people think that like, I don't know, I guess they see their purpose in life is to accomplish some grand thing, as opposed to our purpose being that most grand of all tasks, and that is to worship the Lord and raise up people and bring people to Him. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's very much, I think, influenced by kind of, well, movies and literature. But
yeah,
the other issue too, I think, and perhaps we'll get to this, so don't let me jump too far ahead, but the other problem with this idea that it's the ghost of grandma or your aunt or really any Christian is that inconsistent with the scriptures. And if grandma or grandpa is wandering the earth, then that gives the idea or the impression that they're not in heaven. And so even people who I've talked to who have said, well, you know, it was very comforting to me to encounter my lost loved one, I understand the emotion behind that being comforting, but I think what it's really doing is sowing disbelief in what the Bible actually says. I think of Hebrews, and just as it is appointed for a man to die once, right, after that comes judgment. So I think there's a lot that we aren't told about the afterlife, but I don't, and I understand that it's a little nebulous when it comes to these things, but I don't know if you agree with me, but I kind of think that it's pretty clear that the Bible does not support the idea that ghosts are just wandering human spirits.
Right. Oh, yeah, definitely. God's holy word says that. It's definitely like we hear in Jesus, and when he talks about this giant gap, that rift that someone cannot pass over. I think in part of it, maybe it's, you know, working to this idea of a works righteousness, maybe a second chance. And I just thought about this, you know, the ghosts wander around, they have unfinished business. So if they finish it, you know, maybe repent and do what's right instead of what they did bad in the past, and then move on to the light, as popular culture calls it. So, yeah, move it's an interesting concept.
See, that's an interesting one, too. I think that comes, and I don't have I didn't actually research this, so this is just from my general knowledge. So folks, if you have a different view, please email me. But I think that might come from this idea that a lot of people who experience perhaps what has been called near-death experiences, this concept where their brain begins to shut down and they see, you know, this visual imagery of bright lights or tunnels. And I think that's fairly well scientifically documented. But then that sort of physiological experience of death that people are then sometimes brought back out of then finds its way into, well, you know, they have to make their way to the light, or worse, even if that's true, imagine all the people that are like almost there getting into heaven, and then by CPR or whatever function, they're brought back to this poor, horrible, right, sinful place. I think of poor Judas who died and Jesus brought him back, and I'm sure he was grateful, but then he's like, you know, I'm going to have to die again. And that's sort of the worst part of sin. But
anyway, right. Lazarus, Jesus knows what he's Lazarus doing. Coming back again.
Or... Who did I say, Judas? I meant Lazarus. Yeah.
That's all right. But yeah, that's a bummer. I got to die a second time. That's, but that's a popular imagery and use of going to light, helping them to pass over. That's another phrase that a lot of ghost hunting shows and people use to have the ghost finish their completed business, unfinished business.
Well, yeah. Here's another thing too I've noticed, and I think we'll get into talking about some of the, you know, like ghost shows and that sort of stuff, but just sort of in general, the idea of poltergeists are just interesting to me. German for, now I did just finish learning German about a month ago, which means I've pretty much forgotten all of it. Pretty sure that means noisy ghost. Geist, of course, being, I guess, spirit or ghost, but noisy ghost. It just seems humorous to me that ghosts in this strange parallel spiritual plane kind of don't have anything better to do than just sort of open people's cabinet doors and move things or make cups clink. Or I get the concept, but I don't see why that would be a very valuable activity in the afterlife. But on top of that, though, I guess talk a little bit about why, although most of this is probably easily explained or explainable, even if we don't know what the explanation is, but would you agree that some of this stuff, though, is in fact paranormal? And I think that's where the rub comes. That's where the trouble comes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. I think it's very explainable in a lot of cases, and I have a skeptical view when I see videos or hear of things, because we always want to make sure that, you know, you're making sure the mental state of the person is good, the medically good. But after a while, there is, you have to admit, some mysteriousness in the world. And as you call it, the paranormal, or as I call it, the extraordinary, because there's the ordinary, but then there's the extraordinary. And yeah, it's quite interesting. Why would these spirits, or whatever they are, the noisy spirits, as you call them, why would they be doing these things, making noises, other than possibly to make the person scared? But I don't know who said it, and I thought it was very interesting. They wouldn't want you to be so scared that you run into the arms of your Savior, Jesus. If you're an unbeliever, yeah, you just keep on going and say, hey, I want to hear more. I want to listen to spirit boxes and Ouija boards and find out why my cabinets are opening by themselves. But definitely, they wouldn't want to do it to the Christian who has faith in Christ, because you will run to the arms of your Savior. And that's absolutely not what they would want you to do.
Yeah, I do think that there is absolutely tricks being played by the devil. And in those rare cases where it actually is something extraordinary, as opposed to just, you know, the building creaking or the foundation settling or a window being left open, I think that's where we get in trouble, or could get in trouble, because in those cases where it actually could be or is a, say, demonic spirit demonstrating this for whatever reason, then when you interact with that, you are literally interacting with something that God wants to protect you from. And part of that protection is to teach you to avoid that. Now, I have to be completely, I guess, open and honest. One of my guilty pleasures for the longest time, especially a little bit, maybe about 10 years ago, was I love those ghost hunting shows on TV. I really did. You have ghost hunters, you got the paranormal adventures, you have all these things. But I think what the allure was for me and my wife is we would literally sit there and just sort of, we actually enjoyed explaining away every single thing that happened. I think that people like scary movies, even though horror movies aren't my thing, because I don't like gore and stuff, but I get why people like it. You know, you ride a roller coaster because it's exciting, but you have to sort of suspend your disbelief. Like when you ride a roller coaster, you have to suspend your disbelief a little bit that, of course, this is very, very safe. Typically it is, I guess I should say. When you watch a scary movie, you have to suspend your disbelief that it's kind of crazy so that you can be entertained, and maybe that involves being scared a little bit. On the other hand, though, I think that because I'm such a skeptic, I actually have a hard time ever being scared for scary movies. I mean, I just don't enjoy them for that reason. And the same thing with these shows. I enjoyed them for a while, but then once you kind of started to learn the tactics that they used, then you realize that it's not very scientifically sound, or frankly, even well written.
Right. I was wondering how did they come, you know, like you said, each episode, that's amazing. How do they have something? It's just, they have 100% hit rate. That's amazing.
Right, right. Every time they show up, they find ghosts. So that's pretty good.
Yeah.
But you know, I've dug into some of the history of this, and it is kind of fascinating because you have these mediums and other people way back in the post-World War I. It was very, very popular basically to have seances and other sort of spiritual mediums because so many people lost so many loved ones. And So another German word with the word Geist in it, right? The Zeitgeist of the world was, you know, this longing for connection with those they had lost. And so we see these bumps in, I guess, interest in paranormal activity through the years. So you get things like Ouija boards and spirit boxes, and frankly, a lot of charlatans preying on people's emotions. I think that while I wouldn't go so far as to say they're charlatans, because today I think these shows are pretty clearly for entertainment and the average person understands that, they still use things like radios that are designed to be broken in such a way that it looks like they're scanning for ghostly things. Things like pareidolia, where you can see patterns. Your eye sees patterns in blurry images because you want to recognize patterns. Or as you listen to a garbled, staticky recording and you can't hear what it says, and then suddenly they put the words on the screen at what it says, and then you go, I hear that.
Right.
That's playing on the human psyche. And I think it's something that people need to understand because, you know, you could get caught up in this sort of stuff.
Yeah, and they're definitely, as you pointed out earlier, that longing and that connection to connect to the deceased. I read that also about during the Victorian era and the Civil War era and World War I, especially, too. There's just a massive amount of death. It just points to, I was thinking about Augustine saying this, there's this God-shaped hole in our hearts, and people are wanting to feel that loss of the deceased. And instead of relying on God's word, that there is something still you can connect to in the afterlife in terms of the resurrection. It's just hard to be patient and wait. I think that's what I'm trying to say is that's what they're doing.
No, yeah. And I wanted to jump in there only to just add to what you were saying, that even those who are not religious, for instance, or do not believe in Christ, I think they too, as Augustine said, you know, has this heart God-shaped hole. I love that because it makes so much sense. Even people who might mock Christians for their faith, but they still demonstrate sometimes belief in these kinds of things, or at least a willingness to believe, because I think people do want to understand. Actually, let me rephrase that. I think they understand that the world is bigger than themselves. And as much as their sinful nature continues to kind of resist that, because it means they would have to obey if there really was a God, I think that they still then seek it out in ghost stories and these ghost hunting shows and that sort of stuff. Yeah, the rise of these ghost hunting shows really has sensationalized things. When I was, this was not this congregation, but my previous congregation, every around this time, I like to do basically this study with my catechumens. Tell them about ghosts. And, you know, we always do the Reformation stuff too, but I like to let them know, you know, from a biblical point of view, kind of like what we're doing right now, that there is some guidance from the Bible on how to understand these things. But, you know, young impressionable people are young and impressionable. So they were talking about this series they saw. Well, I guess I shouldn't plug him, but on YouTube, where he collects and shows all the spiritual evidence, and you read the comments and people are just like, that's real, this is real. Or people will say, no, no, that's not true. That, although I can see the wires or whatever. So here's what I did. At my last congregation, we had security cameras all over the building, including in our early childhood center. And so I did the simplest of things. I took a string, a little piece of fishing line, I tied it to a stroller at night with the lights off, and so you have the IR cameras going. I just pulled the stroller a little bit down the hall, not too far because I didn't want to overdo it. And when I did that, bumped into something that hit a ball that also rolled across. So I couldn't have planned that better. And I took the video off and I submitted it to that guy who puts them on. And he put it on, like it took a couple weeks, but he put it on one of his compilations, you know, just uncritically saying that this was real. And I'm reading the comments and just loving how people are saying, you know, most of them are fake, but I can tell this one's real, et cetera, et cetera. And I use that as an object lesson to say, listen, you know, again, entertainment, fine, but understand that most of this stuff is fake. People are looking for views and clicks and ratings. But I want to turn to you and just say, when it comes to these kind of things, I kind of have this sort of spirit of urban explorer in me. I've never really done it, but I like the concept of going into abandoned buildings and checking them out. And there's a lot of that on YouTube too. I think this combines that spirit with the idea of I'm going to go and do ghost hunting. I guess just very directly, should Christians participate in those kind of things? I mean, it sounds like even though we know it's not real, God doesn't want us to mess around with that because of how demons might use that against us. But I'm interested in your thoughts.
Yeah, so good thought. And I tell people, no, just to be direct. Mm-hmm. Because, a lot of things are faked and done just for the clicks and the likes and other things. There is a possibility that you are definitely opening yourself up to something you don't want, the spiritually negative side of things. So when you're visiting these supposed haunted houses and such, and take out a Ouija board, I'd say, whoa, definitely don't do any of that, because it's opening yourself up, and what God has commanded to not do that. It's like in Deuteronomy saying, you know, cursed is the one who talks. There's a medium and a spiritualist and other things of that nature. Why do we want to hear from a demon anything? Because we know that they're from Satan, and who is the father of lies, and they speak lies and whatever else they want you to do. And plus, it's harmful for your soul as a Christian. This is not edifying for your soul, your body, your life in Christ. So I would say, why do you want to do it first? And then definitely just no.
And it opens the door to that demonic influence. That's what I hear you saying. I mean, it's something where you could do something 100 times and there's no problem, but then you get this false sense of security that you're not inviting negative things into your life, and yet you very much can. And I think that's also another reason why people are very much, even Christians will say, well, you know, I know this stuff's fake. Well, it's kind of like Paul when he says, we know that an idol is nothing, but there's still danger in interacting with these idols as if they were real, because A, you might lead your weaker brother astray, but also you might fall into that trap of starting to give it more credence than it deserves. And I think that's especially troublesome when you deal with things like this, because while an idol is certainly nothing, demons certainly are. And even though most of it is just explainable, even if it's just 0.01% of the time, you don't want to be dealing with demons even 0.01% of the time.
Right. That's 0.01 too much.
Exactly.
Definitely want nothing to do with that. And I was just thinking about this, and I've thought about it on these YouTube ghost hunting things, which has become idolatrous in the sense that many people, it becomes their whole meaning in life. But I've always wanted to ask them, like, what is their spiritual life like? Do they go to church? And is this means of connecting to God in their understanding? It's just one of those interesting things that I've thought about when watching ghost hunters and things like that on TV.
I mean, that is interesting. I mean, I obviously don't have to quote the first commandment, but you shall have no other gods. And we know a god's anything you sort of put your faith, hope, and trust in, as Luther might direct us. But even in general, anything in which you start to dedicate your life to it can very much be an idol or a god to you. And yeah, you're right. And when we watch these shows too, you'll see that they'll sometimes bring on exorcists or mediums, or it's just funny because they're very ecumenical and about their show. And I always wonder, what priest or pastor is putting his reputation on the line going into these shows? And I mean, it's probably just even actors on top of that.
Mm-hmm. Like you said, you got to have those clicks and ratings, and has to be very seductive. And again, is it leading them away from the one true God, or is it leading them from or to another God, which in this case, ghosts, demons, rather.
Well, I tell you what, we're up against our break. We're going to take that break, but when we come back, folks, we're going to get into what the Bible says about ghosts, and then a little bit from our listener about some of his cultural heritage when it comes to how we treat and understand the dead and all kinds of stuff. Even the Ouija board, we're going to figure out about where that came about. Lots to talk about when we come back. So don't go anywhere. Pastor McCall and I will see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, the Reverend Tim McCall, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Junction City, Kansas. And we are talking about ghosts. Now, before we continue, though, if anything grabs your attention or maybe leaves you wondering, or you know what, maybe you just flat out disagree, all of that is okay. And in fact, wonderful. I love it. Let's engage. Send me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.com. Let me just ask you flat out at home. Do you believe in ghosts? What do you believe? Have you read the Bible and talked it over with your pastor about, you know, what you believe or what you should believe? I'm sure he'd love to have that conversation with you. But even so, how do you see these shows on YouTube and on the Discovery and History Channel or Travel Channel, all the places where they are? You know, are ghosts something that you think is harmful to interact with, or do you think it's harmless entertainment? I'd love to hear from you. Send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, brother. Well, we're back. You know, one thing I thought about during the break, and we'll move on, is that have you ever noticed, though, when people see spirits, when they see like a manifestation, they claim, of a spirit, a couple things have always confused me. One, they're always like, almost always like Victorian era in dress. You know, it's never like a guy wearing a Nirvana shirt or something. It's always somebody.
I never thought about that.
Yeah. And then you add to that, they're also dressed. I mean, do clothes die? That's part of your existence?
Well, you know, when you're a ghost, it's cold. You're always cold, so you need your ghostly garment.
Yeah, the afterlife, it's just chilly and there's not enough seating. But anyway, let's get into some meat, though. I think we've sort of beat to death. People know what the culture thinks, but let's talk about what the Bible says. So what does, if anything, the Bible tell us about ghosts?
Yeah, well, the scriptures are very clear that, one, that man is judged, and there is this wide gap. I'm trying to look here in the scriptures where that is, actually. Lazarus, right?
Yeah, the rich man and Lazarus. You know, and it tells us a lot about how, and of course, in the context of that, as you're looking it up, in the context of that, we see a lot about how the rich man says, please send, you know, Lazarus or somebody back to tell my brothers, because I don't want them to end up like me. And Jesus, speaking in the persona of Abraham, says, hey, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. same thing here. You know, when we seek after wanting to connect with our loved ones, I think it's important to remember that they're not looking down on us. They're at peace with Christ, waiting for the resurrection. And we're going to talk a lot more about that on our last episode, which is on All Saints Day, All Hallows Day, with Reverend President Brady Finnern. But even here, just to say that, yeah, in this connotation, we are to not sort of seek after the spiritual world, except, of course, through Christ and the Holy Spirit.
Right, definitely. And there's always the enticement to the world to find something beyond the veil, which is interesting. That's why the spiritualism and other things that the world is so interested in uses the word occult, which means something that is hidden versus what the scriptures is and what God reveals, which is open. There is there was this rich man and the poor man and the whole thing going on there in Luke chapter 16. And how you remember the beggar named Lazarus, covered with his sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And then he died in Hades, where he was in torment. The poor man there, and as you had just talked about all those things, and sending somebody there. And it's a very key point in verse 31. I think you mentioned that too as well. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And it's clear from word of God, the God's word, that we should understand from the scriptures instead of someone's experiences or spirits and other things of that nature. And especially when it comes to demons and whatnot, I mean, they are from the father of lies, Satan, is what Jesus says. He is the father, the prince of lies, prince of this world. So why would you even listen to them? And verse 26, though, of Luke chapter 16, it says here, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And so the thing is God's word true or not? And you have to decide, do you believe this is the truth of God's word, or is God lying? And we know God never lies.
But you know, it's funny that you say that, though, because it really is just that simple. Do you believe God, or do you believe the culture? Do you believe demons?
Mm-hmm.
But I'll even add to that, though, unfortunately, a lot of people do believe their own senses over God, even though they can be so easily manipulated. And so they might say, well, I know what God's word says, but I know that I saw my father who came back to give me this wonderful comforting message, and demons wouldn't give me comforting messages. And yeah, they would if they thought it would in any way take you away from God's word, which in that case, it obviously does.
Yeah, and I think in those instances, you are putting your mind, reason, and senses above Holy Scripture instead of being the handmaiden or using it as a tool in this understanding of the scriptures. So that has become your God, is your own senses and things like that. You had mentioned.
Aren't there instances in the Bible, though, where like the disciples said, oh, it's a ghost, when they saw Jesus walking, or even when Peter comes and knocks on the door after being freed from prison and they go, oh, it's his ghost. So, I mean, the right. Bible does use that term, or at least our English translations do. What's up with that?
I think it's very interesting because some folks will say ghosts are not in the Bible, but it's definitely the word is used, like in particular with Jesus walking on the water. I've always found that really interesting that the word there is a phantasma, and that's where we can hear the English word, the phantom. And so clearly they said it's a ghost. So they had heard this is not something new to them, nor post-resurrection. Specifically from the words of Christ, God himself, when he says, hey, look at me, give me something to eat. I am not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. Look at the nails. Look at my flesh, my hands. So it's definitely there. And the question is it the Holy Ghost, is it an angel, or is it the devil and the demons? Which in our catechism, we understand from scriptures, it says that the highest order of invisible beings are the angels, and then you have the fallen angels, which are demons.
Yeah, and the fact that there are actual spiritual beings, angels, and then, of course, as you pointed out, demons, which are really just angels, but in a different position before God, there are indeed spiritual beings. And the Bible even hints that there are spiritual beings kind of adjacent to those. You talked about the highest level. It doesn't give us a systematic definition of all the spiritual beings. I think it's sufficient for us to know that they exist. But yeah, so Jesus is walking in the water. I think they got the idea that it's a ghost, but it's not like Jesus walked up and said, yes, it is I, a ghost of Jesus. So just because it's mentioned, of course, doesn't mean that that's saying that it's the deceased spirit of a person or something.
Right.
And then even
right.
Peter, some people argue, is it Peter's angel? Is it Peter's ghost? Is it Peter? Well, no matter what the people thought, we know that it was physically Peter. So yeah, the Bible does mention people thinking that the departed spirits or something similar do walk around as ghosts. But in every instance, it's not been that. It's been something else.
Mm-hmm.
I think the other biggest connection to ghosts, though, is one of my favorite stories is, of course, the Witch of Endor.
Right.
Without digging in too awfully deeply, you know, when Samuel is called up by the witch, is it really Samuel? And the, even very good theologians will disagree on this. Some will say it absolutely is Samuel, and therefore, you know, it doesn't really still doesn't prove anything, though. It just proves that God can, for his purposes, bring up Samuel. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, people say, no, it was a demon posing as Samuel. My favorite part about that is that when she starts doing her little incantation and this demon appears, or Samuel appears, depending on your perspective, she screams.
Right.
I think she screams because it's the first time that it's ever worked.
Yeah,
she's been a fraud.
I just thought
up to
about
that.
That is pretty hilarious. Like, oh my goodness, what do we have here? It's actually working this time after the 100th time.
Right.
You know, previous times I was faking it, but now it actually happened.
Exactly. But, you know, we talked extensively about Halloween yesterday's show, but you know, Halloween, it's the spooky season. Hey, listen, I was born in October. My whole family was born in the fall, and our last name is Boo. So you would think that Halloween was just made for us. And honestly, not my favorite. But I do lean towards the fact that I think participating in Halloween as we do today, there's nothing contrary to what Christians should be able to do. I mean, I think it's fine. Obviously, there are practices that you shouldn't engage in. But I think the sort of the generic fun candy dressing up as Iron Man kind of Halloween, really don't see any issues with that at all. You know, and you know what? You're also free to disagree. With that said, though, we do have to be careful because the culture not only sort of celebrates Halloween, but even if it's unintentional in its marketing and everything else, they really do connect it with some harmful spiritual ideas like magic and the occult and the deceased. Take us a little bit about how perhaps we should honor our ancestors. I know that your mother is from the Philippines, and in Filipina culture, I don't know for sure. You could share it with us, but I do know, like in a lot of Hispanic cultures, particularly in Mexico, you have Dia de la Muerte, which again is kind of like some ancestor worship combined with Christian practice. And I think it can become very harmful in the sense that some set up little altars to their relatives while others just see it as a way to, like down south, we would have back in the day, Decoration Day. You would go and decorate all of the graves to celebrate the fact that your ancestors are with Christ. So there is a way to, I guess, so-called interact with our deceased relatives and remember them without thinking we're talking to them. So from your mother's culture, how is it done there? Is it done respectfully, or do you think there's some problems with it? I know that's putting you on the spot, but what do you think?
No, that's all right. I think just with anything, you can go too far. So, and it sounds very interesting how you said about the South. It's basically what that is. And Philippines, they're in the tropics, the Pacific Islanders, and you would go to the cemetery and, you know, make sure the grave is clean and talk about the person and have a meal with the living, your relatives around you and other people. And in my understanding, too, there'd maybe be a priest who would come by and do a blessing on the living people who are there at the cemetery. But again, it was just to talk about, well, it's like a post-funeral luncheon, mm-hmm, right? Yeah. It's to talk about the person and the memories and to thank God they're with Christ. But then again, there's always that caveat because not everyone is completely on the same page where they will start talking to the deceased and maybe seeing the food, sharing the food, maybe leaving it out for the deceased in some way, then creating an offering, which is very demonic and not good for the well-being of the person.
There's a big difference between, oh yeah, we're having some ham buns in the church basement after the service. Mm-hmm. There's a big difference between that and you know, consoling and being with the family and saying, well, let's sure to leave a plate for the left, you know. But see, that's the problem, though. Those little things sometimes slip into our practice, and we think that they're harmless fun. I shouldn't say fun. We think they're harmless practices. We also see, for instance, people will come and they'll maybe speak to their deceased loved one at the cemetery. And again, I don't think a blanket judgment is appropriate. It would be tough for me as a pastor to say, oh, you're trying to pray or communicate with the dead. You know, sometimes it's just a cathartic, therapeutic practice. But you also have to be very careful that you understand that, you know, your mom or your dad, they're not hearing you, but Christ is. And so even people who might find themselves being comforted by talking on a regular basis with their loved ones, while again, I don't want to say, oh, that's some horrible thing, but I certainly would encourage them to maybe shift that as they continue to grieve towards Christ who can hear. Does that make sense? Or maybe do you think I'm maybe a little too lenient on that?
Oh, no. I think it makes sense, in particular in the American culture. I was just thinking while you're talking about, you know, those ghost hunting and other things, is because we're so disconnected and trying to connect to our loved ones. And if you talk to people, the cemetery, the graves are considered like a spooky place. When in fact, I go there to in a cathartic way, as you had mentioned. You know, I read the tombstones and although I don't know anyone there and I'm not talking to them, I see the messages of hope on some of those and the hope that we have in Christ. And those are our resurrection sites instead of our death sites and something to be scared about. So,
what a good point you make, because, you know, cemeteries are often depicted as spooky. And hey, I mean, listen, they are. They're quiet. Often there's not a lot of action going around. They're often dark or very lonely and kind of liminal, to use the buzzword.
As my child says, when we walk, I sometimes take my children there. And,
sure.
But and they're like, so there's bodies all underneath us? And I said, well, yeah. And if you put it that way, it sounds really spooky. But again, you know, sleep and this resurrection that we have in Christ. These are our resurrection sites.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, I really do. I'm glad you said that. You know, my first congregation, I lived in a parsonage that had was right next to the cemetery. We had a big cemetery, very old congregation, filled with people. And I had done, unfortunately, within my first year and a half of ministry, about 24 or 25 funerals. So my kids watched me pretty much on a regular basis take people into the backyard and bury them, essentially. And as a result, my kids have zero fear of cemeteries or graveyards. The mystery is kind of been removed because they know what happens, you know, and I, of course, have taken the time to teach them. But when you live around death like that, I think outside the Christian faith, it can be very, very morbid. But within the understanding of the Christian faith, the hope that we have in the resurrection, I think it can still be sad. We miss our loved ones. I miss my mom terribly. But at the same time, yeah, the resurrection and the eternal life, resurrection sites. I love it. I love that. I've never used that term, but I'm going to from now on.
All right.
But we kind of live in a culture of death, don't we? I mean, people are fascinated with
it. Yeah. And from all kinds of controversial topics, you know, abortion, death penalty, school shootings. I've noticed that there's this culture of death. And so when that happens and we seek out the dead and death and all these other themes relating to that, and it's just interesting. We're, again, still trying to find that God-shaped hole in our hearts. And if you're not a Christian, you're grabbing at straws and trying to find some way to connect you to the spiritual side and ask, is there life after death? Well, yeah, but you won't find that chasing after demons.
No, because, you know, that's the whole goal, I think, of the demon appearing as a ghost is to communicate the fact that there is no heaven. This is what it is. Mm. You're going to be wandering the earth forever. And if you believe that, then you're going to begin to reject Christ's clear word that says otherwise. Mm-hmm. So, hey, absolutely. Well, as we sort of start to get toward the end of the show, I do want to bring up the idea of Ouija boards.
Oh, yeah. So,
last time I talked about Ouija boards on the show, I did a quick Google search, Amazon search, I should say. And of course, they still sell them all over the place.
My goodness,
but there was one, brother. My goodness. And maybe I'll have to post it on my Facebook and X again so that people can see it. It was a Ouija board, but the spirit you were speaking to, hold your hat, was the Holy Spirit.
My goodness.
Yeah, blasphemous up one side and down the other. And you know what? And again, I'm not excusing it. Don't get me wrong. But this is obviously some, you know, foreign country, not Christian, just thinking, oh, this will sell to Christians. So again, I'm much more worried about the Christians who might buy it than I am about the pagans who make it. Speaking of, Ouija boards, you know, they're actually a really new phenomenon, aren't they? I mean, there were kind of talking boards in like the early Victorian period, but what we have today is frankly a toy. But does that make it any less dangerous? What do you think?
No, absolutely not. If you Googled it also, you'll find out this history of the Ouija board and how it was supposedly given to the person who made it up. And sometimes they were considered a game, but for the most part, in my understanding, they were made to intentionally communicate with the spiritual side, which is funny because I walk through stores and I will see Ouija boards sold, but marketed as different things, as spirit boards, angel boards. I'm certainly not going to call it demon boards, which is basically, that would scare somebody. You know, the dark side is always trying to seduce you and entice you. Yeah, Parker Brothers brought it out, bought the rights to it and marketed it as a game. And then it became very popular, even though the intent of it was to communicate, especially like in the Victorian era, with the spirits of the dead. And it's crept into culture. I've heard so many stories of people playing with it as a child. And usually I hear very bad stories. So I would definitely say, you know, don't do it. However, we shouldn't be scared. We are covered in the blood of Christ. But don't play with fire and then be surprised when you're burned.
Mm-hmm. No, yeah. I mean, when you try to go out and communicate with the dead, whether it's at a sleepover and you just think it's kind of a fun game, I think of like the whole Bloody Mary thing where you say it three times in the mirror and something happens. Or, you know, we have that movie Beetlejuice. He kind of has the same sort of dynamic. By the way, one of my favorite movies. So it's kind of, you know, you understand, folks, like I'm not trying to be a hypocrite. On the one hand, I think some of this stuff can be entertaining in terms of this is completely fictional and they're exploring a story versus I think I'm going to go out and see if I can summon something. And you know, I think
you bring a good point, Phil, though, because as a Christian, you can see all this death and demons and all this stuff in a different light. And so you can laugh at it. And I think Luther and others were of such a strong faith, encouraged Christians the same way. Like, just tell the devil, get behind me. What is these simple parlor tricks and anything that's trying to bother you? Now you can laugh at the devil and light see these things as what they are. They're just nothing compared to Christ.
The Bible speaks of necromancers or mediums. And I truly believe that even back then, most of those people were charlatans, but that didn't stop Satan and demons from using such people to have influence over the world. And there are stories, of course, the possessed girl who is making a lot of money predicting the future, and Paul heals her mostly out of frustration. He's just like, quit bothering me, be healed. And she is. And of course, they chase him out of town.
Well, you notice in like the exorcist stories and whatnot, where they invoke all kinds of different saints and things like that. Well, Paul just says, you know, in the name of Christ, be gone. So there's no smells and bells and things of that nature, but just the power
that's
of Christ.
That's a good point too, because I have on my computer here the sort of the older Latin rite of exorcism translated into English. I'm learning Latin now, but I don't know it.
Good.
Well, after I'm done, I'm sure I'll know it as good as I know German. But anyway, my point is this, though. It's very liturgical, and in many ways, kind of beautiful. But if you deleted all the stuff that called out to everybody but God, it would be extremely short. Actually, it would probably end up being a baptism.
Yeah, it says, he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.
That's right, done.
And it came out that very hour. So,
well, you know, our Catholic friends, unfortunately, in many ways, and I'm not trying to start anything or speak ill, but we do see a lot of what I'm going to have to describe as kind of occultic practices. You have small little altars to particular saints. You sort of have spells. You have this idea of you buy a statue of Saint Joseph and bury it upside down in your yard. You'll sell your house faster. And these aren't things you get over the internet. These are things you stop by the Catholic Supply and, you know, they're in the right next to the peanuts and the scripture mints. So this is something that's ingrained in some Christian cultures. When I was down in Haiti, they practice voodoo. And even as they became Christian, the Christianity or the flavor of Christianity many of them are drawn to was Pentecostalism. I have a friend who's a Pentecostal pastor down there, and he is indeed a friend. He's a Haitian, born and raised. But at the same time, sort of stepping out of my friendship with him as an outsider, I can see that some of that ecstatic worship and speaking in tongues appeals to them because it connects them back to some of the spirit and ancestor worship of voodoo practitioners. In fact, the voodoo doctor, leader, whatever you want to call it, in the town that I often visited, he doesn't have a problem putting Jesus on the shelf along with all the other gods. So it can be wrongly used for sure.
Yeah, Jesus is considered just one of the many small g gods in the pantheon of gods. And yeah, that's one of the things. I have to admit that I dabbled with voodoo at one time or another, and I could see that problem is that synergism that or, you know, working with the Catholic saints, the holy people, and connecting it to a certain demonic entity. And what it basically boils down to is control. You're trying to manipulate things and have control in your life when you feel like you're without control and hopeless. And so now, having come away from that, because I love the Lord in that he chased me down with his hounds of grace. You know, you've heard those hounds of hell and the hounds of grace. And he worked to bring me back home to our Father's house. And that's why I'm so adamant, like saying, don't do that stuff. No spells, no voodoo or witchcraft and other tarot cards, which I see are popular, you know, during the Halloween season. Those are just things that are opening potentially could do you more harm.
I don't want to press you beyond where you're comfortable, but I think our listeners would be fascinated to know just a little bit more about how you, I guess, fell into that trap, because there might be people out there that are struggling with it right now. And you know, you can say, look, you know, Christ saved me from it. And I certainly can list all the things Christ has saved me from. Thankfully, not one of those, but I'd love to hear just a little bit more.
Yeah, well, like during college, my mother, she died and she had cancer. And then my grandmother, she lived with us for a while and she died as well. And so at some point in my life, I felt completely, like I said, out of control, hopeless. I didn't have anything. Yes, I was raised in the church. Yes, I knew that it was probably not good, but it didn't matter to me because my world was just flipped upside down. You know, people whom I love or very close to, they're gone. And instead of seeing God's grace, felt like more of a curse. Why are they dying? And so, you know, I don't remember now all the specific details, I probably Googled it and like spells and whatnot. And there's like voodoo. Oh, okay. Let's read into that. And then, well, that had some of those Christian overtones mixed into it. And I knew what they were doing. I wasn't completely ignorant, but then I started just to dabble with it, learning the culture. I believe the spirits are called the Lawa, the spirits, and you can dance and work yourself up into different things. And the main point, just being control. And it's my life was just feeling really out of control. And that's when I turned to that. Thankfully, again, by the grace of God, He chased me down, and I reminded myself, you know, this is all pointless. This is worthless. This is insanity. And however, though, I have to say there is some seductiveness to it all, mm-hmm. because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, you know, yeah, I do feel helpless and hopeless and out of control. There's always that seed in the background. And that's why when I left all that and all that dabbling and whatnot, I did a private confession absolution with a pastor. Because I think even if you dabble with those things, sometimes some things can, I don't know how else to say it, attach to
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
And it's good. Confession is good for the soul, right? So I think if anyone who is in that sort of situation, I pray that they keep praying to Christ. Don't forget, because he is there and he is faithful even when we are not. I remembered that and turned the heart, my heart of cold stone into a living, beating, breathing. That's just why I'm so very adamant on this topic and why people should stay away from that. It's not fun and games. It's actually could be very, very harmful and poisonous and dangerous to your soul.
I think that, well, first of all, thank you so much for being, you know, a little open and vulnerable about that, because
sure.
we have to know, even if you're raised in the church, that these things can get a hold on you, especially if you're mourning your mother and
mm-hmm.
you're searching for meaning. And I think this also should remind us Christians, though, too, even if we're interacting with people who, actually, I should say, especially aren't of the faith, again, I think we should see it more as the opportunity to give them the truth, like Paul did at the Areopagus, rather mm-hmm. than just saying, oh, these are horrible pagans and we need to stay away from them. No, if they're interacting with these things, not only are they in danger, but they're also clearly searching. Mm-hmm. And so I think our approach should be very yeah. much one of, certainly not acceptance and tolerance, but one of, in love, giving them the truth that they're looking for.
Right. Instead of tipping over the statues, you know, Paul didn't push them over and say, you pagan heretics, which they were pagans. But let's come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. I know something even better. And I know this God. He's not unknown.
Well, folks, we are going to talk a lot more about demons specifically and exorcisms and things like that. So we're going to do that tomorrow. The Reverend Dr. John Ferguson will be on the show to talk about that kind of stuff. And we're also going to talk about the afterlife. Like, you know, what does it look like then for the Christian? We're going to do that right on All Saints Day as we celebrate those who have passed on in the faith. But I very much enjoyed my conversation today with the Reverend Tim McCall. Brother, thank you so much for being on the show. And like I said, it's just been a great conversation. I love, as much as I love digging into God's word, I love these conversations too, where we take what God has been teaching us through his Bible and say, you know, look, this is exactly what it means today, especially during this magical, spooky season of Halloween, which, as you all learned yesterday, is not.
Right.
In fact, it's just yet another Christian holiday that has been usurped by the world and then paganized and then used against us. And frankly, some misguided Christians. But do not miss the point of our guest today, if I can speak on his behalf, and that is, there is certainly, I think, one big problem with all of this is we sometimes think it's either all real or all not. And I think one of the things the devil wants us to believe is either it's all real and it leads us away from Christ, or there's absolutely nothing to it, and therefore, go and do whatever you want. I think both of those are falling off the horse. What would you say, brother?
I would say definitely, that is a good way of looking at it. And there is, as Christians, we should be very confident, and also we should be cautious too. But always keep our eyes on Christ, because devils and demons, yes, they're out there, they are real, but don't be scared, because Christ has overcome the world. And that's the message of hope that we have in Christ Jesus. He has overcome Satan, sin, and death.
Wonderful way to end it, and so we will. Again, I'd like to officially thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Tim McCall, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Junction City, Kansas. And tomorrow, as I already said, we'll have Pastor Ferguson on the show. And then the next day, which is a Thursday, we will have President Brady Finnern on the show of the Minnesota North District. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.